Good morning. Today is October the 11th. This is the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast, and the Bible says in Leviticus 25 and 10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. That is also found upon the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And that verse of scripture comes out of the book of Leviticus. It's the first time you find the word liberty in the Bible. And I take it that that is God's will, is that liberty would be proclaimed and that every person would experience the liberty that the Lord gives. Now, we find in the New Testament, it's not just a physical liberty that we would think about having in a society, but there is a spiritual liberty as well that is found only by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 8 that Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And I'm thankful today for his liberating power, and that is available. It doesn't matter if you live in America or communist China or a country somewhere else in the world. And so I'm thankful for the liberty that we have in Christ. My name is Wynn Greer. I'm the pastor of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. This is a ministry of Mount Lebanon. We are located 1 mile up Baird's Creek Road, just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. We'd love for you to come and visit with us in any or all of our services. And we have a church website with all of our church hours and ministries available. Sermons are on there. Radio broadcasts are on there. Some of the things we're involved in at church, it's mtlebanonbc.org, mountlebanonbc.org. We'd love for you to go over there and check that out. And I'd like to say good morning to Noah. He's here on the other side working the radio dials. Noah, how are you today?
I'm doing good. It's good to be here.
It is.
We want to say how much we appreciate all our listeners we have listening in this morning. Those listening in on AM 1450 right here in Boone, and also those listening in on AM 690 in Bristol, Virginia. And I also want to mention, real quick before we get started, that yesterday, the 10th, was Dad's birthday. So we want to say happy birthday to him.
Well, I appreciate that. Mm-hmm. You snuck that in on me there. I'm very thankful for my birthday, and also I'm thankful that that marks 21 years of being in the ministry that I've been able, you know, by God's grace, been preaching now. I surrendered on my 21st birthday on a Wednesday night. The Lord had been dealing with my heart about that, and I knew that's what he wanted me to do, and I didn't plan it that way. It just worked out. That's when I really became sure that that's what was God's will for my life, and so it was that close to my birthday within the next service. So I just told my pastor, you know, Lord willing, on Wednesday night I'll stand up and tell the church that's what the Lord has called me to do. And that was 21 years ago, and so I'm thankful for the Lord being with us in all these years of ministry. And I want to say also before going on this morning that the month of October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And if you have a pastor that ministers the Word of God, and he's a blessing to you, and this is the month set aside to appreciate and to honor the ministry of the pastor. So in your church, you know, get him a card, or the church ought to do something special for the pastor. That is biblical, and our church certainly does that, not because I ask them to, but they've done that for you before I came as well. And I really appreciate our church. I appreciate the pastors, those who minister the Word of God. The Bible does say that they are worthy of double honor. It's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, I believe it is. And so it is biblical to do that. And I read a story one time about where that came about. There was a member of a church, a layman, and I wasn't a pastor, preacher, anything like that, but the Lord just laid it on their heart. They thought, you know, if we have a Groundhog Day, We certainly ought to have a day where we recognize our pastors, and that's where it started. I forget exactly where it was, but it's interesting. The story's on the internet if you want to look it up, but it's not something that's been done for 50 years or anything, but it's something that's pretty recent. I want to say within the past 20 or 30 years, started out Pastor Appreciation Sunday, and then they just recognize the whole month now. So we appreciate our pastors. I appreciate the work that they do. Today, I want to begin to deal with a subject that really I'd rather not, but I feel impressed of the Lord that I need to do that. And so I'm going to begin to deal with the subject of what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. And I'm going to give you several things today. I know that's a touchy subject, and I'm not afraid of the subject, but actually the subject, it does nothing to edify my spirit. I don't enjoy studying about it and teaching about it. It's just not enjoyable, but I feel led of the Lord to do that. Now, I didn't realize this until Noah told me he had seen on the internet. He was reading the news this morning, and actually October 11th is National Coming Out Day, coming out of the closet, and has been around since 1988. I really didn't know that, but that is today, October the 11th. But I want to begin to teach on this subject, and I've got a lot to say on this subject, and it does have to do with our society and our blessings of liberty, but I won't be able to get that far today. But last month, the month of September, two things took place that caused this particular subject to be put into the limelight once again. And those things, actually, there was three things that took place. One, the military became officially pro-homosexual. And what I mean by that, the ban was lifted on Don't Ask, Don't Tell. But before 1993, the military had a ban on homosexuals. They were not allowed to join. And I want to say right there that it is not a right to join the military, but it has been used as a social engine to push this agenda. And now you would think that it's a right to join the military. But before 1993, there was a ban on homosexuals. They were not allowed to join. If they were found out to be homosexuals, they were immediately discharged from the military. Now, I served in the United States Air Force from 1987 till 1991. And so I served during that time period, and I seen that happen firsthand. Some that I served with were found out to be homosexuals, and they were literally, this is how it happened, and I was serving in a foreign country. They were here today, gone tomorrow. No tolerance whatsoever. They were gone. And that's how it was up until 1993. Now, in 1993, Bill Clinton, he instituted a era that they called Don't Ask, Don't Tell, which meant exactly that. Don't ask somebody if they're a homosexual, and if you are, don't tell. Well, I would call that the age of hypocrisy. That made a person live a lie, and I'm certainly not for that. I wasn't for that when it was instituted, but from 1993 until 2011, that's the way that it was, a gigantic compromise in the military. And a person could be a homosexual and serve in the military as long as they did not say anything about it. Don't ask, don't tell. Well, that all ended last September, last month, when the military dropped that policy of don't ask, don't tell. And now today in the United States military, there is no prohibition whatsoever against being a homosexual and serving in the military. And there's a lot I could say along those lines, but I have much to cover today, so I'm just introducing this subject. But that's one thing that happened last month. The military dropped its ban on homosexuals serving in the military. The second thing that happened last month is that the state of North Carolina, their House and Senate, decided to put to a vote this coming May to the people of North Carolina to change our Constitution to recognize only traditional marriage, a man and a woman. And that is going to be on the ballot this coming May. And so we've heard a lot about it since then. We're going to hear this for months and months and months. And also, I don't know if it was in September or in August, but the state of New York was the last state that they passed a law allowing homosexual marriage. So maybe that helped bring about the subject in North Carolina. I'm not in politics. I don't know exactly the order of events. But these three things just in the past couple of months have meant that in the news, in the newspaper, talk shows, conversations with politicians, from the people to the politicians, there's been a constant barrage of stories, editorials, letters to the editor. I've been reading these and cutting many of them out of the newspaper to use at a later date. And I actually received a call from a local newspaper just a couple of weeks ago wanting an interview of, and they were interviewing different people in Watauga County, North Carolina, where we live, and they were wanting to get a good idea of what people thought about this subject. So there's been a lot of talk about it, and this is not a issue that will go away. It's all we're going to hear, and we're going to hear more and more about it leading up to the month of May, and there's going to be a lot of push and pull on both sides about which way to vote and how people ought to think about this. It's just something that is not going to go away, and I have honestly watched this subject for 20 years now. I was interested when I was in the military. I'll tell you, when I served in the military from 87 to 91, it was a very hot topic. And those who served in the military at that time did not want homosexuals to be allowed to serve alongside. There's a lot of reasons for that. And like I said, but I seen it firsthand, active duty. This is when they started talking about it. Later, I watched it as a veteran. I've been watching it. I've watched it as a pastor. I have dealt with it from the pulpit down through the years several different times. But here is one thing that I've noticed that really bothers me down through the years, and this still happens today, as I've watched this topic. You could go all the way back to when Ellen, I forget her last name, Generis, when Ellen, everybody knows who I'm talking about, when she had a show and came out of the closet and she lost her show and lost her sponsorship and all of those things, there was an outcry against it. Now she's a big celebrity again, but I've watched this thing for several years now. But here's one thing I've noticed. Both sides will say the Bible says, but rarely does either side give specifics of what the Bible says. You know, if the Supreme Court makes a decision concerning a case and they hand down that decision to the lower courts, and they'll cite other decisions that help them decide. For example, they'll say this is the way we voted. There'll be one will write for and one will write against, and they'll say, well, in the case of, just pick anything, people versus the company, 1955, this was the decision, this is what we use to help us decide. And they'll give examples of why they said that, why they decided a certain way. But people use God all the time in this subject, either in support of or against. I mean, both sides use the Bible, but they'll say, well, God says, or the Bible says. But usually that's all you get. You don't get a address. You don't get a book. You don't get a chapter. You don't get a verse. You just get a, well, the Bible says. Well, you know, that's not good enough. And any fool can use the Bible. anybody can take the Bible and prove anything. For example, I could say this morning, you know, the Bible says there is no God. Sure it does. It says there is no God. But if that's taking it out of context, it says in Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you see, you can take the Bible and prove anything. I mean, we're talking about 66 books, thousands of pages and chapters. You can take the Bible and twist it around to support anything, to justify anything. But what we have most times is bits and pieces, and we never have really a, this is exactly what the Bible says, and I'm going to read it for you. And that's what I'm going to begin to do today, is to give some specifics behind why Christians view homosexuality as being sinful and wrong and should not be allowed to prosper in society. I've made the case before that good government will protect the family, but I'm not going to get that far today. Historically, Jewish people have been against homosexuality. The Muslim faith is against homosexuality. They honor at least part of the Old Testament, and that's where they get their views from as well. But in order to do that, we'd have to go to the very beginning. Now, some people say, well, these things were under the law, and the law was done away with in Christ, and certainly it was. And I'll get into later a discussion about the law, but I want to say just in beginning that in the book of Genesis, what we have is before the law. This is before God spoke to Moses and said anything to him about the Ten Commandments or any of the rest of it. So we go back into the book of Genesis, and we go back to chapter number 19 over there is where we find a story that we're going to begin with today. But actually, we will go a little bit before that. But I heard a statement the other day. Someone said, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit because I just heard it and in passing, but someone made the statement. They said the biblical writers really knew nothing about homosexuality one way or the other. Well, I highly disagree with that statement. We're going to see that both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they absolutely did know what homosexuality was, and they had a great deal to say about it. Now, in the Old Testament, it's referred to as sodomy, or a person who was a homosexual was called a sodomite. And in the New Testament, we find different phrases. It's referred to as being effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, is what 1 Corinthians 6:9 says. The book of Romans chapter 1 verse 24 talks about those who dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Somebody would say, well, I was born that way. And you know what? I would say that the Bible agrees with that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all born sinners. Some people have different sins that they fall into, decide to go with, whatever the case might be. But sure, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have a sinful birth. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners. That is our natural state when we are born into this world, is to be born sinners. And that is why we need to be born again. Jesus said in John 3:7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So yeah, we're all born wrong to begin with. That's why we need a new birth. And I will go ahead and say today that yes, every sin is a sin against God. You know, they're all lumped in together. They're in 1 Corinthians 6. We have adulterers and drunkards and idolaters. There's a long list of sins that mankind needs to be delivered from. and abusers of themselves with mankind, or the sin of homosexuality, is just one of the sins that Christ is able to deliver from. So it is wrong for those who are pro-homosexual to come along and say, well, Christians are saying that we're sin. No, Christians believe that there's a, that we need to be delivered from all sins, and that Christ came to deliver us from our sinful nature and to allow for us, or to provide for us, a way to have a new birth. But the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1 and verse 26, now dealing with the subject of sodomy, the sin of sodomy, according to the Bible, is exceedingly sinful. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26 says that it is a sin that is against nature. Now, I went this morning and got out my Webster's 1828 dictionary, and of course, you will not find the word homosexual in the 1828 dictionary. What you find is the word sodomy, and under the definition given for the word sodomy is just simply this: a crime against nature. Once upon a time in the United States of America, in all 50 states, as I've studied about this, all states had a law against sodomy. It was against the law. It was considered a crime against nature. Now, the word sodomy, of course, comes from Sodom and Gomorrah, which we find that story in Genesis chapter number 19. But the first time that this is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 13, in verse number 13. And I'm going to read a few verses here just to get started today. But in Genesis 13 and 13, and yes, in the Bible, 13 is a bad number, just like we say it's an unlucky number. Now, the reason we say that is because in the Bible, the number 13, it stands for, it represents evil. And so the first 13:13 that we find in the Bible, it says this: but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, there's several things in that verse that I would like to point out this morning. This is the first time we find the mention of the men of Sodom, and it tells us that they were wicked. They were sinners. This is the first time that you find the word sinners in the Bible. And it says they were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And that's why I said in the Bible, the sin of sodomy is an exceedingly sinful sin. They were wicked. This is the second time the word wicked is mentioned in the Bible. The first time the word wicked is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, and it tells us the reason why God destroyed the earth with a flood. It said in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so these men of Sodom, they were continuing on in the ways that had brought about the judgment of God in the very, very beginning. So, from a Christian's viewpoint, or anybody that believes the Bible is the Word of God or reverences the Bible, you would have to say that the Bible prejudices us against the men of Sodom. I mean, they were wicked. They were sinners exceedingly, the Bible says, before the Lord. But to find out what made them that way, we have to go to Genesis chapter number 19. Now, I'm going to read a few verses. Time is getting gone. Verse 1 said, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. So these men come into Sodom, they're going to stay out in the street, and Lot is hospitable and invites them in, begs them, presses upon them. What he's telling them here is, you better not stay outside here all night. You don't know what part of town you're in. And the Bible said in verse 3, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And so let me just say a little bit about Lot before moving on. Now, Lot was a compromising, carnal worldling. He is like many that are in the church today. He is like John Bunyan talked about in the book Pilgrim's Progress. He would be Mr. Face Both Ways. He wanted to be in the world, but he wanted to have his religion as a insurance policy about to guard against him dying and going to hell. I really believe that's how Lot was. He was religious, but he was very, what we would call today, open-minded, non-judgmental about the conditions that he had his family in. He loved living in Sodom. He loved the world, the festivals, the arts, the culture, whatever it was down there. I don't have time to go all into it today, but he sat in the gate. He was an influential member in the government of Sodom, but he never spoke out against what was going on. He just went along to get along type of a person. You wouldn't even know that Lot had any spirituality about him, except that the Bible tells us in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7, how that the Lord delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And what the Bible's telling us there is that when Lot seen these things go on, even though he didn't say anything about it, it vexed him. It made him sick in his heart. But he never had enough backbone to stand up and say anything about it. Lot would have said about it like this. He would have said, well, that doesn't bother my traditional marriage. My children are straight. Live and let live. But we will see, and I'm not going to have time to deal with this the way that I wanted to today. I'll just have to pick it up here again next week. But we'll see that Lot was a compromiser, and it bothered him, but he didn't say anything. And that's where we are today. There's a great many people out there. What they see going on, it bothers them, but they don't have enough backbone to really say anything about it, because society will judge them as being unloving and judgmental and all of these things. But here's the thing today. I'll have to close. We either believe what the Bible says or we don't. We either go with God or we go against God. The lady who called and interviewed me for the newspaper asked me, she said, there's many Christians who say they're not bothered by this. And she asked me what I would say about it. I would say those who say they are Christians and are not bothered by this are just, to be honest, they're just living their lives against the Word of God. They can say they're Christians all they want to, but they cannot say that they're Bible believers, because the Bible condemns this from the book of Genesis all the way through. And we'll see some of these things. But like I said, I'll not have time to get into it today, and I don't want to start something and not be able to finish it up. So when we say what happened, why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he did, the Bible says that he rained down fire and brimstone out of heaven, and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. That's what it says in chapter 18. In verse 21, he said, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And he said in verse 20 that their sin was very grievous unto him. And so we'll get into that a little bit next time. But whose fault was it? We could say it was Lot's fault, because he was what we would call in the New Testament, he was a saltless Christian, and he did not have any influence as a righteous person in his society. He was a compromiser. And so may God deliver us from that and give us holy courage to stand up for what is right in the sight of God and His Word. Well, I appreciate you listening in today. We certainly desire your prayers. Noah's going to give the contact information in just a moment. We do receive cards, and we see people in town that listens in and enjoys it, and we appreciate the encouragement there. And so we'll try to get along in this next week a little bit further. Noah, you go ahead. Thank you for listening today, though.
This has been Blessings of Liberty with Pastor Wynn Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to reach us, the church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website, MountLebanonBC.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.